Thank you, Mark. Well, we just have a few minutes left. Let's just open our Bibles for a moment, if we can, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5 is where we are tonight. Hebrews chapter 5, we'll just read the first two verses. Hebrews chapter 5. We're studying the character, the nature of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a priest like no other in the body of Christ. We have a high priest like no other. And the book of Hebrews is devoted to that, showing us the kind of a high priest he is. Obviously, it's geared mostly for the Hebrew people. It's going to have an application in the future as God opens their eyes to who Jesus Christ is. I think the book of Hebrews is going to play a big part in that and helping the Jewish people understand who the Messiah is and who Jesus Christ is. But in Hebrews chapter 5, the book of Hebrews, slight change in the focus. Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, the focus has been in 1 and 2 on the Lord Jesus Christ being better than the prophets and better than the angels. And then we came to chapter 3 and chapter 4, and the focus was on how Jesus Christ is better than Moses. And now in chapter 5, 6, and 7, it's a section of the book of Hebrews that focuses on how Jesus Christ is better than Aaron, the high priest, how the ministry, the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ is better than the Aaronic or Levitical. Aaron was from the tribe of Levi, so it would be the Levitical priesthood that was established in the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ is not a priest after the order of Levi, but after the order of Melchizedek. And so outside of the Old Testament, the only place you're going to find Melchizedek mentioned in the New Testament is in these three chapters. So it shows you the focus that this is helping us see how the Lord Jesus Christ is like Melchizedek, a better priest than any of the Levites, including Aaron, the first high priest that God gave to the nation of Israel. We're just going to read the first two verses and go a little further, I hope, than we did last week. For every high priest is taken from among men, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant, on them, and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Now, one of the attributes of the Old Testament priesthood is that they were just men. They weren't angels. They weren't superhuman. They were ordinary men compassed with infirmity. In other words, they had their problems, right? They had their problems. And why is that an absolute necessity that a priest have infirmities, be acquainted with infirmities? Well, so that they might have compassion on the ignorant. Imagine a mediator who had no experience, never having had any relationship with our shortcomings, with our weaknesses, with our infirmities. That would be one who really couldn't understand our problems, understand what we go through. And like Job in the Old Testament, who just cried out, oh, that he might have a, that there might be a daysman betwixt us, a mediator who could lay his hand on the shoulders of both parties, lay one hand on God and lay one hand on Job, and be able to mediate and understand both sides. And Job cried out for someone like that, and there never has been anyone like that who could perfectly understand God's side of every issue and understand perfectly man's side of every issue. No Levitical priest could do that. He could only understand the side of the sinner. He had no way of complete understanding of God's side of the thing. But of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is that kind of a priest. But the issue here in the first two verses is that there needed to be some personal acquaintance with our infirmities. It's a necessity in a high priest. So these verses are going to first show us the humility and the humanity of Jesus Christ. Because although he was God in the flesh, he was also a man. He was a man who was tempted, who was a man that experienced weakness, fatigue, weariness, had infirmities in a sense, had to experience what we experience. The Bible says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So there in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2, it's one of the attributes of a priest is that he be compassed about with infirmity for the sake of having compassion on those that he's ministering to. So what we're seeing here is simply the compassion and mercy and loving kindness of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to show you a couple of verses. I want you to go back in your Bible to the book of John, chapter 4. John chapter 4. Look at verse number 5. John chapter 4, verse number 5. I only have a few minutes, and I just want to just point a couple of things out to you here. There are many, many instances throughout the gospel where Jesus came in close contact with the wicked, close contact with sinners. He ate with publicans. He didn't stand aloof from the unclean. He would touch the lepers, you know. He would sit down with the prostitutes. He would minister to the worst of society. He would minister to people that the Jews wouldn't even have, even his own men, his own good men, wouldn't have any company with Samaritans. That was worse than the worst. You know, they could probably have understood if Jesus Christ had wanted to minister to lepers. But when Jesus Christ wanted to minister to Samaritans, his own disciples didn't get that. Because this was a part of the world and a people that they had no dealings with. So these were lower than the low. But throughout the Lord's ministry, we just see him coming in contact, close contact, again and again with sinners. And here in John chapter 4, he deliberately went after this one. And in John chapter 4, I want you to see in verse number 5, it says, Jesus, where are we? Okay. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey. This is God Almighty, the one that created the universe. Throughout his lifetime, could feel pain. He had nerve endings too, like you and me. He could feel pain. He could be weary. His muscles could get tired. He could be thirsty. He said so from the cross, I thirst. He experienced all of these things that you experience. And here he is. This is a long journey. They did this on foot, going from Judea up through Samaria. This is a long trip. And it says, being wearied with his journey, sat thus. Obviously, that's connected. Why did he sit? Because he was tired. He was exhausted. And so he sat on this well. And it says, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, a Jew's day began at 6 a.m., so the sixth hour of the day is what? 12 noon. 12 noon, and he's coming from the Feast of Weeks. There's a four-month gap between the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Trumpets. We'd call the Feast of Weeks the Feast of Pentecost, and that was one of the feasts that Jews had to go up to Jerusalem for, and he went up to Jerusalem from Galilee up to Jerusalem to worship. Now they're returning to Galilee, going through Samaria. We know this was the feast he's coming from because it says when he saw the Samaritans coming across the field, he told the disciples, lift up your heads, look on the fields, for they are white unto harvest. And he started that by saying, are there not yet 4 months unto harvest? And that was that 4 months between the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Pentecost. So he's traveling back to Galilee, and he's weary, he's tired, and he stops at noon. So this is 12 noon, that puts it somewhere in the month of late May, early June. And I double-checked the weather for Israel around that time of the year. And it fluctuates between a nice, cool 88 degrees and 95 degrees. Typical in June, early June, even early June, for this part of Israel. So this is high noon, a hot day. He's been walking since probably sunup. They're weary. But I want to tell you that this is no accident. He ended up at that well in that town on that day. This is, in other words, this was planned in his heart. This was deliberate. And then a woman comes out to this well at noon to draw water. And you know why that's unusual. First of all, she's alone, which would be very, very unusual. And it's at noon when no one would go to the well in the heat of the day to get water. It would normally have been early in the morning or late in the evening when it was cool. But here's a woman by herself in the middle of the day. And as the story goes on, it becomes pretty obvious why she's there by herself. There's probably no one else in that town that would have accompanied her. This is a woman who's got a bad reputation. She has a bad reputation. The men of the city know her pretty well. Because when she went back into the city to tell people about Jesus Christ, it says the men of the city followed her out there. So she had some kind of a relationship with the men of the city, but not with the women. So she's out there by herself, very unusual. It would have been dangerous for a woman to do that. But it's obvious that this is not a good woman. This is a wicked woman. This is a woman, and the Lord knew that. He went deliberately there. He went deliberately there to meet with her and to talk with her and to lead her to a saving knowledge of himself as her Savior. She got saved, went back into the city and brought others from that city out to hear Jesus Christ for herself. But I just love the connection between his own physical infirmity, his own weariness. He's tired. And his own infirmity put him at that well at that moment in the heat of the day, right when a woman of ill repute, let's say, is here at the well to draw water. And Jesus Christ went deliberately there to tell her about the water of life, and she got saved. That's a high priest that cares about the people that he's ministering to. That's our high priest, right? Even though he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he was tempted at all points, just like us, and yet he never sinned. And there's one more story before we stop for the night, and that's the one in John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, once again, a wicked woman, an evil woman, but Jesus Christ just happens to be in the exact right spot at the right time. Is this an accident that while he's standing there, they drag some woman in caught in adultery? Did the Lord say, oh my man, no. He put himself right there because he knew who was coming. He knew what was happening. He knew the woman at the well was going to be there at that moment, a wicked woman. But he went there to minister to her. That's the heart of our high priest, who is, in other words, he experienced the weaknesses of our own humanity. Hebrews chapter 2 says so that he could succor or comfort those, because he understands, he knows. He knows that we're just dust. He knows our frame. He knows our weaknesses and our infirmities. So his heart is inclined toward us. And here in John chapter 8, the same thing. Here's this woman. We won't take the time to read the story. You're familiar with it. But here's a woman caught in the act of adultery. And the Lord doesn't preach a sermon. He doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't even really rebuke the Pharisees who dragged her in there. They dragged her in there and threw her down at his feet. And we're hoping to catch him, catch him in his words, because they wanted to see if they could get him to condemn her and Jesus Christ himself call for her to be stoned. That would be a good thing that they could tell everybody that Jesus Christ caused her to be stoned. I mean, some loving Messiah he is, but the law demanded that she be stoned. How does the Lord get out of this? The law demanded her to die, demanded that she be stoned, that she be killed because she was caught in adultery. Here he is, the embodiment of the law. The Pharisees, I'm sure, thought, oh, we got him now, man. There's no way he's getting out of this. And all he had to do was just stoop down and write on the ground. The Bible says he did it twice. I think that's because there's two verses in the Bible, Leviticus 20, verse 10, and Deuteronomy 22, 22. Both of them say approximately the exact same thing. Leviticus says, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Deuteronomy, if a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die. both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. In other words, they both had to be brought. And so they think they've got Jesus Christ backed into a corner, but he was right where he was supposed to be. He knew that this woman, caught in the act of a great sin in the Bible, which did bring about the death penalty under the law of Moses, brought the death penalty for adultery. And all Jesus Christ, it says he did it twice. He wrote down on the ground twice. I think he wrote Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, and Deuteronomy 22, 22. That's all he had to do, is just write the verse right there. And from the oldest to the youngest, they had to see what he was writing. And they didn't say a word. They just walked out convicted about something that he wrote in the ground. But what I see here is just the Lord's love and compassion, because here's a guilty woman, just like the woman at the well, a guilty, evil woman. And Jesus Christ did not condemn her. He's not condoning her sin, but here's the character of our high priest who loves the sinner, who loves the sinner. And here this woman caught in the act of adultery, the Lord just said to her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee." Wow. Wow. Well, the Bible says he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Right? He didn't have to condemn her. She was already condemned. She was condemned before the adultery. You don't need adultery to be condemned. We were condemned already for just not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he can have compassion. He can have compassion. One last verse, and we're done. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going home on this one. Hebrews chapter 2. Oh, not going home. You're going downstairs if you want. There's refreshments waiting for you. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse number 16. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. It says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels." Hebrews 2:16. "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels." He didn't come down in any kind of angelic form. That would have been appropriate. He's the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel. I mean, it would have been appropriate for him to come down in great power and glory and, you know, surrounded by light. It would have been, seems like it would have been more appropriate. "But he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." In other words, humanity. Humanity. He became a man, in other words. He didn't come as an angel, he came as a man. "Wherefore in all..." Why? And it tells you here. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." Why? "That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God." His humanity qualifies him to be a merciful and faithful high priest. And it goes on to say in verse number 18, it says, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor," or help, aid, comfort, "them that are tempted." So in other words, the very fact of his infirmity doesn't make him less God. He's still all God. But his humanity is really a qualification for his priesthood. His humanity is a qualification for his priesthood. Because without that humanity, he's no daysman. He can't lay his hand on both parties. His humanity makes him our great high priest. What a man. What a savior. What a high priest. All right. That's it. That's all we can do.